Today we're going to go on a journey together. We're going to journey through 2 days, typically, in the Protestant church, and during Holy Week we have Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. Since we won't be gathering together on Good Friday, we're going to combine these 2 days into one story. And so we're going to go over Scripture and see how it is that Christ did what Christ came to do. So our first scripture today is the book of Matthew. And you're welcome to follow along as we go through it. We'll be going back and forth between Matthew and John. Today's first reading is about Passover. Matthew chapter 26, verse 17 to 29. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him the teacher says, 'My appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and prepared the Passover." Our next scripture is John chapter 13, verse 1 to 7. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." One of Jesus' final teachings to his disciples was to show acts of love that transcended all signs of status, wealth, position, and authority in life. There's nothing to hold us back to show one another love. Our next scripture today will be from Matthew 26, 31 to 35. And Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the disciples said the same thing. Our next scripture is Matthew 26, 26 to 30. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This final meal that Jesus had with his disciples was wrapped up in the idea of Passover. Passover was a meal that they were eating together, and Passover is, of course, a celebration of God's intervention on the behalf of Israel while they were over in Egypt as slaves. They sit doing Passover, and one of the ways that they sit in Passover is they recline. They recline as free people to remind themselves that God had freed them in that moment. Jesus took the symbolism and the lesson learned during Passover and applied it for the disciples and for us to himself. This is what Jesus is accomplishing on our behalf. That Jesus, his body is the bread, his blood is the cup. And so as we eat, as we partake in these elements, we remember that because what Jesus did, we are free. Not because we deserve it, but because Jesus loves us. Communion is not only a wonderful sacrament that we do together to remind us just how much Christ loves us, but because of that love, how much responsibility we have then to live it. Our next scripture is Matthew 26:39, and then we're going to jump to John 17:1-5. As Jesus was in the garden, he went a little further and he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." We now read John 17:17-26. Jesus prays, starting with his disciples, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for the disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I may be in them." This time we're going to remember, just as Jesus remembered, to not only pray for ourselves, our church, but also to pray for our community. Dear Lord, we come before you today. We thank you, Lord, for this community of Trafford that we find ourselves in. We pray for this community. We pray, Lord, for the children and the youth here. Bless them, Lord, in their lives, that they may know, regardless of the circumstances that they find themselves in, that they are loved. And if they don't know, we pray that someone in their life tells them again and again and again. And if they don't have someone in their life to tell them that, give us opportunity to tell them that they are loved. Lord, we thank you that you hear us. Not only those things that are spoken, but you hear our hearts. There are so many other things to pray for in this community. And we pray, Lord, that you are present and that we meet you in the most unlikely of places and declare your presence there. We thank you, Lord, for your love that you've shown to us very clearly through your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our next scripture is from Matthew chapter 26, and we'll be skipping around a little bit here. So Matthew 26:36, 38, 40, 41, 43, and 46. When Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray," took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" He asked Peter, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." That one line in there has come to my mind very often throughout my life. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There are times where I have such aspirations to love as no one has ever loved before and have fallen short. And I'm sure that I'm not the only one. And so let us pray together. Our prayer of confession is found in your bulletin. Most merciful God, we, your church, confess that we often, our spirit has not been that of Christ, where we have failed to love one another as he loves us, where we have pledged loyalty to him with our lips and then betrayed, deserted, or denied him. Forgive us, we pray, and by your Spirit, make us faithful in every time of trial, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. But Christ suffered and died for us, was raised from the dead and ascended on high for us, and continues to intercede for us. Believe the good news. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Glory to God, and amen. Our next reading is John 18, 2 to 11. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they reply. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" There's a song I'm reminded of every time I read this passage. I can't remember for the life of me who sings it. "I am he," he said. "I am the one. I am he." Google that. YouTube it. Beautiful, beautiful song. Tears me up every time I hear it. Jesus is in the garden, and the reason that they went to Judas in order to betray Jesus is because they didn't want to arrest Jesus in a public place. Wanted to do it in a quiet place where the other crowds wouldn't interfere in any way. There would be no jeering, no booing, no threat of violence from a crowd that they couldn't control. Judas knew where Jesus would be and the perfect time to do this when there would be the fewest amount of people. So that's why Judas played his part. It's tough for Judas. We get angry at him. Jesus asked us to forgive. Jesus, too, loved Judas, because we know Christ loved all of us. And so as Jesus was in the garden and he saw the detachment of troops coming for him with the swords and the weapons and the lanterns, Jesus didn't hide but met them. And he asked them very plainly, "Who is it that you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." No hiding. This isn't a Spartacus moment. No one else took the blame for him, or no one else said that they were Jesus. Jesus confessed very clearly and very boldly, "I am he." In that moment, it said that everyone fell backwards. The power rushed out of Jesus. I think that the purpose for this power, for this moment where everyone fell backwards, is to show that Jesus went very willingly. He could have, in that moment, escaped. He could have defeated them with the word, could have bound them, but he went. Peter was perplexed by all of this and needed to act, because we know Peter is a man of action, and he thought that moment needed an act of violence, striking a death blow to the closest person to him. Presumably, he missed and cut off the ear instead. Jesus again declaring, "I do this willingly. None of this. Stop what you're doing, for I go where my Father sends me." I pray that where God sends us, we too may go willingly. Whatever it is, however it is we're called, we go as God sends us. Our next scripture is Matthew 26, 59 to 67. Jesus is questioned by the Sanhedrin. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?" Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves to judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken indicated the kind of death he was going to die would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied, "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I'm king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And Pilate said, "What is truth?" I've always been very curious about this exchange between Pilate and Jesus. Because one of the first times we get, and one of the few times, we get an outsider's interaction with Jesus. Pilate's no Jew. He doesn't really have a concept of what the Messiah is, what the Messiah is supposed to do. But he's got to interact with Jesus because the Jews want to put him to death. The Jews look at Jesus and they see someone who's guilty, someone who's deserving of death. Pilate questions Jesus himself and asks him very blunt questions, "Are you king?" Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it, doesn't hide any fact, says, "I am king. My kingdom's not of this world. You have no authority over me." This is very strong talk when your life is on the line. Pilate takes Jesus' comments in stride, and who Pilate sees when he sees Jesus is an innocent man. Even though Jesus really stood up to Pilate and challenged Pilate's authority in his own face, Pilate doesn't see the guilty person that the Jews see. But Pilate, I think, says something very profound here and asks a very important question for us to reflect on. What is truth? For the Jews, some of the Jews, their truth was Jesus' guilt. Pilate, his truth was his innocence. Jesus' truth, the ultimate truth, was that the guilt laid upon him was laid upon him by others. The truth is that he's innocent, but the truth is that he has to go forward with this anyway. What is truth? It's an important thing for us to ponder as we follow Christ in our own lives. Our next scripture is Matthew 27, verse 20 to 26. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate, but they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Our next scripture is John 19, 16b to 22. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarments remaining. Jesus' garment was seamless, woven in one place from top to bottom. Our final scripture, John 19:28-30. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. All of these are the word of God. Let us ponder them in our heart over this weekend. realizing what it is that Christ has done for us, knowing that even in the midst of this darkness, there is hope. Until then, go in silence, knowing that Christ is indeed with us, and we can rejoice even today. Go in peace.